57 years ago, I met her brother Veer. We had spent 7 years in Africa at that time on account of the fact that my wife had had blackwater fever and that we were ordered home. We had a leave. Now that was in 1930. I had never been in the United States before that. I was brought up in Ireland. I happened to be an Irishman. And I spent the first 21 years of my life in Northern Ireland. And I had never been in the United States. And when I arrived in New York and came up to Hartford, where my wife had been brought up, I was a complete stranger. And as soon as we went in and sat down, there was a knock at the door. And there was a dear elderly brother standing at the door. And this brother was the father of Mr. Rieger. He said, "I've just come," he said, "to give you a welcome." I'll never forget that. 57 years ago. And then around Christmas time that year, there was a conference in Boston. And Elizabeth and I were there at that conference, and it was the first time we met Gordon. And I can say this honestly and sincerely. During these 57 years, that has been an unbroken friendship. We do thank God for fellow workers and men who are giving their life to the spread of the gospel. My beloved friends, today, evangelists and men who preach the gospel are getting scarce. I don't need to tell you that. We have had them in years gone by, but one after another of these men that have done pioneer work in the gospel here in the United States, they're getting very, very scarce. So I do thank God for men who are doing it. And our beloved brother that has just spoken to us, that is the work that he's been doing. Many years ago, he went down to Georgia. And at that time, there were no assemblies around Atlanta. And he spent 14 years there pioneering a work. And that work has lasted to the present day. It wasn't a flash in the pan business, but it was working for 14 years and they left an assembly behind that is in existence at the present time. But there's one burden that I have in my heart at the present time, is that God would raise up among our young men, men who are able to preach the gospel. You know, so many today, they want to be Bible teachers, and of course that's all right. But some young person goes to Bible college, and he graduates, and what he wants to do is to sit down in some little community and become a Bible teacher. But oh, the pioneer evangelist, that's something different. And I believe today that there's a tremendous need among us, not only for competent leadership among the assemblies of God's people, I believe the greatest need at the present time is men who are able to preach the gospel and see souls saved. They're getting very scarce. And we thank God for those that are doing it. Now, the burden that I have in my heart just now is to read Acts chapter 2. And we won't go into a lot of exposition of it. But we'll read a part of the chapter. Acts chapter 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because every man heard them speak," notice carefully, "in his own language," in his own dialect. The speaking of tongues were speaking in languages. 16 different ethnic groups, and every man heard the word in his own dialect, in his own language. That is the proper speaking of tongues. Communication of Scripture, each man in his own language. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, Behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? But now here we, every man, in our own dialect, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and sojourners of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, do we hear them speak in our tongues? Now that's the third time in the passage we get, in our own tongue, in our own dialect, they heard the word. That is the scripture of speaking in tongues, that every man might hear in his own language the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were perplexed, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out on these days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and terrible and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we get Peter's sermon. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it, and so on. Now down through verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. On the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and at all things common. And may God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his precious word. I don't need to tell you that at the present time in the religious world, one of the fastest growing movements is what is called the charismatic movement. And Acts chapter 2, of course, is their Magna Carta. This is their charter. And I think that it's very necessary for us at the present time to examine what the word says connected with some of the things that are being propagated at the present time. I'm not here speak a tirade against certain people that I know that are truly born again. I believe many connected with the movement, they have been born again. But I believe that there are things being taught at the present time connected with the work of the Holy Spirit among His people that are completely contrary to God's precious word. So I think that this chapter, it needs to be very carefully examined what it says, and to know exactly what the Word of God teaches connected with the great gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are four different things in the chapter that I intended to speak about. And the first is its relation to typology. That is Leviticus chapter 23. And then secondly, I wanted to speak about it in relation to the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, in relation to the church. And then fourthly, in relation to the gospel. And that about covers the four sections that we find in the chapter. Now, first of all, in relation to typology. If we have time this morning to turn over to Leviticus chapter 23, you'll find what is called the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. You remember the first feast there was the Passover, and then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then subsequent to that, there was the Wave Sheaf, the Feast of the Wave Sheaf, speaking about the resurrection. And then the fourth one was the Feast of Pentecost. It was 50 days after the Wave Sheaf was offered. And we find that at that time, the Wave Sheaf, when it was offered, speaking of the resurrection, and then 50 days afterwards, there came the day of Pentecost. And on that day, they offered an offering. And we read about a new meal offering. And we read about two loaves that were baked at that time, and they were baked with leaven. Now, those two loaves that were baked at Pentecost, they were baked with leaven. And it's called a new meal offering. I don't need to tell you that in the meal offering that we find in Leviticus chapter 2, that there was no leaven permitted in that offering. It all speaks of Christ Himself. And while there was the fine flour, and the oil, and the salt, and the frankincense, these are the three ingredients of the meal offering in Leviticus 2. And they all speak of the moral glories of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But there were two things that were excluded from that meal offering, and one was honey, and the other was leaven. And sometimes when I looked at the two things that were excluded, I wondered to myself, why honey? We know that leaven, always, in the Bible, it always speaks of evil, working in the dark, working underground, the working of the leaven. But why honey? Honey is a perfect medium for the development of leaven, and therefore it is excluded too. So that beautiful, beautiful type of the moral glory and perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ in Leviticus 2, that was the original meal offering. But at Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, the two loaves that were baked as leaven. You think there's some meaning in that? You know, those two loaves, it speaks of the Jew and Gentile brought together in the church, but it was baked with leaven. And all we need to do is to turn over the Acts of the Apostles, and we find, after Pentecost there, you find the leaven working. One could go on and look at certain things that happened in the church, in the early church. And that offering on the leaven, it speaks of difficulties and problems that were in the church in the early day. Now, I don't want to continue on looking at the typology, although there's tremendous teaching connected with it. But here, we find that the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. It was 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and we find 120 believers are gathered together in an upper room. The Lord had told them to stay there and to remain in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And there they were, 120 gathered together in that upper room. And then there came the day of Pentecost. And the first words here is, the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. And while they're gathered together there, we read that there came a mighty wind. And then we read about fire. And then we read about tongues. And we read that the Holy Spirit came down. And those 120 believers that were gathered there, when that happened, it is called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that term, baptism in the Holy Spirit, we find each one of the Gospels. The Lord himself, he promised that in the coming day, that there would be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You remember John, he baptized with water. But he said, in that day, you will be baptized in the Holy Ghost and in fire. Now, the four Gospels mention that the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And in the Acts of the Apostles, it's only mentioned twice. And one was at Pentecost, and the other was in the house of Cornelius. Did you ever recognize these two different places where we find the baptism in the Holy Spirit? One was for the Jew. That's one of those loaves. And the other was in the house of Cornelius. And Simon Peter was the man that the Lord used in connection with taking the gospel to these two different groups. First of all, the Jew there in Jerusalem, they were baptized in the Holy Ghost when the Holy Spirit came down. And then we read a similar thing happened, but without the fire and without the mighty wind. But we get at the same thing in the house of Cornelius for the Gentile. The Lord had told Simon Peter, unto thee shall be given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he used the key at Pentecost for the Jew. And he used the key again for opening the door to the Gentile in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit, four times in the Gospel, each Gospel mentions it, about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then in the Acts of the Apostles, we find it twice. First, in Acts chapter 2, and secondly, in Acts chapter 10. So notice what happened. That day, as they gathered together, was that mighty wind. Wherever we find wind mentioned, it's always a beautiful type of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, it's the same word. The Holy Spirit of God. The wind. That mighty wind that came. And then secondly, the fire. And the fire is also a beautiful type and picture of the Holy Spirit. We get it in many portions of the word. And here, these two different things, something that they saw and something that they heard. The Holy Ghost came down and we find 120 believers are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now that is something completely new. God is doing something entirely new. Here again is a change of dispensation. 120 believers, they were baptized into the one body. And the only other place that we find it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And Paul there, in speaking to the Corinthian believers, he said, for by one Spirit were ye all baptized into one body, whether you be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and above all, made to drink of the one Spirit. These are the seven different places where we find the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, it happened at Pentecost, and the extension of it we find in chapter 10, for the Gentile in chapter 10, and then we get the explanation of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one were you all baptized into one body, whether you be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and of all made to drink into one Spirit. Now what happened there? First of all, it was inclusive. Were you all? Notice the term all. All baptized. First of all, it was inclusive. It was historic. We get the historic occasion in the Acts of the Apostles. And thirdly, it was corporate. And it was unique. And it was final. It will never happen again. The baptism in the Holy Spirit was something that happened historically, and every believer, when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, they are put into that body. Historically, it took place at Pentecost. But as far as we are concerned, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are put into that body. United to the head, and united every saint that loves his name. You know, people say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is a subsequent experience to conversion. That is not true. The moment I put my faith in Christ, not only did the Holy Spirit come in to dwell permanently, but I was put into the body. And I was united to the head, and united every saint that loves his name, and a person who's not in the body is not a believer at all. And to say that a subsequent experience to conversion is simply not true. These are the only seven occurrences of the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I think we have to grasp it and enjoy it. A person who's not in the body, united to Christ, and a member of the body of Christ is not a believer. It's not a subsequent experience to conversion, but it happens simultaneously when we put our faith and trust in Christ. The Spirit, he comes into dwell, and we're put into the body, united to Christ, and united to every member of the body of Christ. Now, the third thing we find here is that they speak in tongues after that happened. And by the way, you notice that there are 16 different groups here at Pentecost. From every part of the Roman Empire that had gathered together for the Feast of Pentecost, and we read that when they started to speak, after the apostles started to speak, that every man heard in his own language, in his own dialect, in his own tongue, the wonderful works of God. Now that is the legitimate speaking in tongues. That, of course, we know today is being emphasized. And the evidence that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit is that we speak in tongues. But every time that it's mentioned, both here in the Acts and also in 1 Corinthians, wherever the word tongue is used, it means a language. But the kind of thing that we find today is people, they just get all excited and all worked up, and then they leave their mind blank, and then they start this thing. Now, it was being abused at Corinth. It was one of the problems at Corinth. And Paul had to deal with it. And from beginning to end, in the first epistle of the Corinthians, where Paul uses three long chapters in speaking about it, it's all correction. And it's restraining what was going on at Corinth. It was being abused. And for that reason, Paul had to write three long chapters for to put the brake on what was happening. That's the same thing today. But again, let me emphasize, wherever the word tongue is used and speaking in tongues, it is always a language that can be understood, and it's for communication, and it's to speak the wonderful works of God. It was a legitimate thing given as a sign to Israel at that time that the Holy Spirit was working, and for that reason, every man heard in his own language the wonderful works of God. You know, the danger about that is this. At the present time, in Islam, some of these people in Islam, under the possession of a demon, they speak in tongues. You find exactly the same in the Mormon church. These people too speak in tongues. And over in pagan Africa, I have heard a witch doctor speak in tongues. I was preaching the gospel in a little village way up on the north of Angola, right up on the Congo Basin, in a place where the gospel never had been preached. And I was sitting in a little hut, and people gathered around, and I was preaching on John 3:16 in the Chokri language. And after I'd finished, there was an old man sitting on the other side of the fire, the women and the children all sitting around, and this old man, a witch doctor, was sitting on the other side of the fire. And I noticed when I was speaking, perspiration was coming out on his forehead. And when looking at him, I could see that he wasn't aware of where he was. And suddenly, his lower jaw dropped down, and he started to speak. Now, he wasn't speaking with his vocal cords, but it seemed to be coming from the pit of his stomach in an unnatural voice, and he started to speak. And he spoke very softly, but then it got louder and louder, and you could see the people sitting there trembling. The whole place was charged with satanic power. And I turned to the people and I said, "What's happening?" Oh, they said, "He's speaking a language." You know, the only thing that we can do in a situation like that is go over and mention the Lord's name and mention the blood of Christ. And I did. And that man, he, after a little while, he snapped out of it. I said, "My dear friend," I said, "what are you doing?" "Oh," he said, "that's my familiar spirit." And he said, "at the most unexpected times it comes and takes possession of me." And he said, "I speak a language that I don't know." Now, we understand four different languages in that area. And I asked the people there, "Do you understand what he's saying?" "Oh, no," they said, "it's a real language. You can tell that it was a language he was speaking. It wasn't just gibberish. It wasn't just baby talk. But it was a real language that the man was speaking, and he was speaking under the power of a demon." Now, it happens not only in these different areas that I have spoken, but also in spiritism. The same thing happened. I picked up a book in Toronto Airport years ago, written by a lady called Estelle Roberts. And the title of the book is 50 Years, a Spiritist Medium. And there's a whole chapter in that book how that she has a familiar spirit that comes and takes possession of her and speaks real languages. So that it can happen under the power of a demon. Now, these people that profess to speak in tongues, it's not languages. I could understand it if it was a real language and was for communication and to convey the truth of God to other people. That's the way you find it in the Bible. Here at Pentecost, every man heard in his own tongue, in his own language, the wonderful words of God. It was for communication, and it was something supernatural that was granted in the early days of the church to communicate the truth of God to people, and it was a sign to the nation of Israel that God was working and that it was the Holy Spirit. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I believe, speaking for myself, if I allow my mind to become a blank and I haven't control of my tongue, I'm asking for trouble. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And you know, this little member here, if it gets out of control, you could get into trouble. I think it was Peter Pell who said God knew what he did, what he was doing when he made this little member. It was put in a position of security, maximum security, behind the pearly gates and then the two red yards. And we have to be careful of our tongue. And if I allow my mind to become a blank and looking for something to come and take possession of my mind, and I don't have control of my tongue, I'm asking for trouble. The world in which we live today, the devil is active, Satan is active, and I have to be careful that anything that I say it under complete control of my mind. Now, that's the danger of the present time. I heard a preacher one time say this. He said, a better gift than the gift of tongues is the gift of being able to hold your tongue. And I believe that that is true. So, beloved, I'm not going to say anything more about this. Again, to emphasize that the legitimate and the real gift of tongues was given as a sign to the Jewish nation. Right at the commencement of the church, it was legitimate, but it was a sign to them that God was working. And then we find that it was for communication of the things of God to people that had never heard. I could go on and give illustrations of some things that has happened in my life in connection with people who profess this. But all beloved here this morning, I do want to warn each one of us, never allow your mind to become blank. Always have complete control of your mind. And never allow your tongue to be divorced from your mind. If you do, you're asking for trouble. So here we get, first of all, the typology, and then the baptism in the Holy Spirit, mentioned 7 times. And then the second thing is, filled with the Holy Spirit. And we get a man who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's Simon Peter in preaching the gospel. You know, when we look at the different times that are filled with the Holy Spirit and the Acts of the Apostles is concerned, it occurs 19 times. And there are 4 men that are said to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, the first one is Simon Peter. We read that Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, filled with the Holy Spirit is different from the baptism. The baptism was what happened, baptism into the body of Christ. But filled with the Holy Spirit is a different term. And what does it mean? Well, we read here that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit for the preaching of the gospel. We read that when he got up and started to speak, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a wonderful thing to hear a gospel preacher, and you can tell as soon as he starts that the power of God is behind him and the work that he's doing. Not just something intellectual, but something with the power of God behind it. We thank God every time we hear a man, and by the way, you know it when you hear it. Anyone getting up to preach, and you can feel that the Holy Ghost is working through that man. And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit in his preaching. Another man that was filled with the Holy Spirit was Stephen. We read that that dear man, the first martyr of the Christian church, we read that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And you remember, he was martyr. And we read that looking up to heaven, as he was being killed, as he was being martyred, he said, I see the glory of God, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. He got a little glimpse inside, even before he died. But we read that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit in his suffering. He is the second man. And then we read about Paul. Paul, we read, when he was confronted with a demon-possessed man, when he was preaching, and this man tried to turn away a man that was trying to lead to Christ, turn him away. We read that Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, he confronted that man, and we read that the man that Paul was speaking to, that he was led to Christ. And then a fourth one who was filled with the Holy Spirit in the Acts, dear Barnabas. We read that he was a good man, and that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we read that he ministered the word there at Antioch when he went there and filled with the Holy Spirit and that gracious, kindly ministry of that man. So here are 4 different people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now someone might say, just what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? In my early days, we used to have what we call cottage meetings. And maybe some family that was interested in the gospel in some pioneer area, they would offer their home for those gospel meetings. And we would go along there, and the first night we invite the people to come, and the place is full. It's full. But if the Lord starts to work, and more people come along, well, some of the furniture in that room where we're having the meetings, maybe a dresser or a big sofa or something like that, and these big articles of furniture, we get them out. And again, the people come, and it's full. And then maybe the next night, or after a little while, more people come, and the more of the furniture you get out, the more of the people you get in. So it's full every time. Now, that's like my heart. You know, the world and the flesh and the devil, they want to occupy my heart. But the more that I get out of these things, the world and the flesh and the devil and these things that are liable to stifle the work of the Holy Spirit, the more I get out, the more the Holy Spirit is able to take possession of my heart and life down here. Oh, it's really long to see people filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want to emphasize the fact that the filling is different from the baptism. The baptism was historic. It was inclusive. And it was corporate. And it was final. It will never be repeated again. It happened in those early days. And as far as we are concerned, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are we regenerated by the Holy Spirit, He comes in to dwell, but also the seal on the earnest of the Holy Spirit is given to us. So the Lord help us these days when there's so much around us that is speaking of things connected with these tremendous truths, that we may be able to understand what the Word of God has to say. And may the Lord help us too, as we move around, that anything in our life that would hinder the free operation of the Holy Spirit would be removed from us, and that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to do the work. First of all, in preaching, and possibly in suffering, and then in the ministry, and then in the confrontation with satanic powers that are all around us today. May God bless His word. Just a little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, again we thank Thee for the opportunity of being together and opening Thy Word. And O Lord, as we look around us today in this poor world that's ripening for judgment and the satanic power that there is everywhere, our Father, we pray that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and that anything in our lives that would grieve the Holy Spirit, our Father, we pray that it may be removed, or anything that would quench the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, we pray that it may be removed too, and that blessing may result from our little lives and testimony down here. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.